Not only do we have the police here, we have a couple of raccoons outside the door over here. They were trying to get in. I think they knew. Yeah, maybe that's what the bullets were for. I don't know. So anyways, Terry and I, you can just picture Terry and Graham running around the picking up bullets and chasing raccoons away from the door. So anyhow, before you go out this door a little bit later, just have a look out the window and make sure they're not sitting on the deck. It's what? The bears. Yes, you had a bear at your house the other day, didn't you? Are they registered or are they? That's great. A.W. Tozer was not only an author but a pastor in Chicago. And Tozer says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let me say that again so we just grab this. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If that's true, and I think it is, it would seem to make sense to me that we would spend an extraordinary amount of time, energy, and effort to make sure that when God comes into our minds, we're thinking rightly about Him. We're going to spend this entire year talking about who God is and trying to get to know about Him, but even better, trying to get to know Him. In the fall, it's about the Father. In Advent, and then through the spring season, it's about the Son. And then as we get towards next summer, we're going to talk about God the Holy Spirit. We started a couple of weeks ago by talking about the Father, looking at the prayer that Jesus teaches His disciples and us to pray: Our Father who art in heaven. And today we come to week 4 and we come to that phrase, Hallowed be your name. There's much to do. So let me pray and then jump in together to a couple things this morning just about those 4 words. Lord, if we're honest, we've shrunk You in our minds. We do that because we're just trying to get a grasp, just a little bit of a grasp of understanding who You are, but we can't do that. You're so transcendent, above all things, above all gods, far greater than we can ever imagine. We saw that last week with the video, just where it went out into the universe and it just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and yet You're bigger than all that. And then today with the video of Your names, there's so much for us. It's hard. It's difficult. So we pray right now as we come to just a line, really, a line in Scripture that could make such a difference in our lives if we fully understood it. Teach us about who You are and teach us to know You through this prayer. We bless You, Father. In Your name we pray. Amen. Lots of you know who my dad was. He preached here a couple of weeks ago. If you said to me, Cameron, tell us more about your dad, I would probably tell you some good things. There's lots good about my dad. I came across a website this week that is really just titled, My Dad Is. And I flicked on there. I just wanted to see a little bit what people would say. And it's a website where they start the sentence, My Dad Is, and they invite you to sort of finish it and tell a story about your dad. Most of the stories were awful. Most of the people that took the time to write in there were people that sort of had a bad relationship with their dad. Some of you, that may be true as well. Others, it may not be. It may be that you had a great relationship with dad like I did. Well, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, finish the sentence. My dad is. Well, they didn't quite do it like that, but you get the point. He was trying to explain. In fact, that's why Jesus came. You read Jesus' prayer in John 17, and he says, "This is the reason that I've come, Father, to make your name known, to help people be introduced to you." And so we come to this text today with that in the background, and I want to talk about two things that Jesus tries to help his disciples and therefore tries to help us to understand what this phrase means and then to understand how to make it practical. So just two things, what it means and how to make it practical. So let's start here. Our Father, who art in heaven, we did that in the last 3 weeks. Hallowed be your name. Now, some of you have different translations that you're reading off of, and you can either be looking in Matthew chapter 6, which is where I am this morning, or, of course, the Lord's Prayer is found in Luke 11 also. But some of you have different translations, and the translations, although they come from the same root, they translate the phrase differently. I think some of them are wrong, or at least they're misleading. Now, did I say that out loud? That I actually think that some of... It's not that the Bible's wrong. I think some of the way we've translated it is wrong. Some of your texts have holy is your name. You see that? But one of the things that we have to know about when we're finding the meaning of hallowed be your name is it's a petition, not a declaration. Okay? That's the first thing we need to know. It's a petition, not a declaration. Now, what does that mean? Holy is your name is a declaration. I'm making a statement about who God is. Now, that's not wrong. It's right. But that's not what Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. He's teaching them something very different. Our Father, the very Father of Jesus, he's ours, not just mine, not just Jim's, but ours. Our Father, who art in heaven. He's the creator. He's the transcendent one. But he's not only transcendent, he comes and breaks into this closed system on earth. Hallowed be your name. He is inviting, Jesus is inviting his disciples to pray a prayer of petition. In fact, he's praying three prayers of petition. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. There are three equal sentences there, or three equal phrases that are finished with that little phrase at the end, on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we've separated hallowed be your name out and we've made it into a declaration statement. It's not. It's a petition, just as the way your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in other words, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray something like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. It's a petition. And because it's a petition, it has a huge impact on the way that we understand it. Well, let's keep going a bit further. Let's start with the end, his name. How do we understand it when Jesus is saying, hallowed be your name? What does that mean? Well, today names don't mean what they used to in Jesus' day for sure. Although there are still some examples, I think, of times when people's names have affected their lives. Sometimes even the jobs that they do. So I came across a number of people's names that seems to have had some part in the job that they took. I'll give you an example. So the man's name was Mr. Million. Where do you think Mr. Million worked? Easy one, right? He worked in a bank. Okay, so that one. Here's some more. See if you can get this one right. This is one of my favorites. Mr. Aikenhead. Guess what Mr. Aikenhead did? He was the crossword editor, chief crossword editor at the Times newspaper in London. How about this one? Rem Koolhaas. Now, Koolhaas was a Dutch name. K-O-O-L-H-A-U-S. Rem Koolhaas. Any idea what Rem Koolhaas did for a career? He was an architect. Yeah, he was an architect. Or how about Miss Fiddle? Music teacher. Mr. Sermon? Pastor. How about this one? Larry Speaks. The guy's name was Larry Speaks. You know what he did? He was the White House correspondent or spokesperson for President Reagan. True story. William Wordsworth was a poet. This is one of mine, my favorites. Lottie Crumbleholm. How about that for a last name? Crumbleholm. Guess what her family did? They were builders. Yeah, they were builders. Crumbleholm. And this is my favorite. I think it's pronounced Fang. Phang. How would you say that? Any idea what Mr. Fang did? Yeah, he was a dentist, Jim. That's exactly right. He was a dentist. Today, we don't use names in the same way, but we do use names, or at least we try to. We name drop. Anybody not guilty here of ever name dropping? We've all done it. I mean, think of some of the famous people that you're somehow connected to, or somebody that you've tried to use their name to take a step up with. Shelley and I went to a movie on Friday night. We haven't been for a long time, but we went to a great movie, and I often don't recommend movies, but I recommend this one. We went to see Sully. Now, I got to tell you, in Robson Park, everybody jumped up and cheered, because I think everybody else had already seen it before we had. But nobody's seen Sully here? Come on, ETC, get out. Go to the movies a little more or something. It's a great movie. It's the story. Some of you will remember it. Do you remember about 7 years ago where that plane landed in January on the Hudson's River in New York? Took off from LaGuardia Airport and then immediately had to sort of ditch and he couldn't get back to the airport, and so he landed the plane on the Hudson's River? It's that story. It was actually a Canadian pilot who was piloting the aircraft. And it's a wonderful story. We're sitting there, and as you do at some movies, if they're really good, you actually sit through the credits. Most of the time, you know, you're up out of your seat when everything's sort of closing and away you go. But Shelley and I sat there and we were looking through the credits and I saw the name of the guy who wrote the movie. He's my friend. See, there I did it. Name dropped. Todd Komernick is his name. And I went to Wheaton with him. And I know Todd was a writer because he actually wrote the screenplay for a very famous movie that I've talked with some of you that you actually really like. Some people think it's one of the funniest movies ever made. I think it's the dumbest movie ever made. But how many of you have seen Elf? See? And you think it's funny. I don't know how you think it's funny, but you think it's funny. So Todd is my friend, and he wrote Elf. But now I can honestly say he's written something that I love because he wrote this movie, Sully. And I encourage you to go do it. We name drop. That's how we use names. But there's another way we use names. We say things like, when we're getting a little uptight, we say things like, "Don't you know who I am?" You ever heard that before? Some of you know my daughter, Christy. Christy is, she's going to get married in the spring. It seems that within some of her friends' circles, this wedding thing is sort of flavor of the season. Well, Christy was at one of these... you know, one of her friends was getting married a couple of months ago, and so all the girls went out the weekend or 2 weekends before the wedding, and they did the girl thing. The guys were out doing the guy thing, and they were there, and they went out downtown, and they went for a nice meal, and then they went dancing, and, you know, Christy had had a hard week at school, and she'd been working hard, and so she was tired, and so it came to close to midnight, maybe a little after midnight, and all the girls were still dancing, and Christy thought, "I can't do this anymore." So she went and sat down over at the area near the bar. It didn't take too long before some young man, but I think that might be generous. So some guy comes over to her and tries to pick her up. This man wasn't exactly the most switched-on kind of guy. Because if you know Christy, you know she's not subtle. If she doesn't want anything to do with you, she'll let you know quite clearly. But he wasn't picking up the clues. So he sat down, he starts small-talking and doing all that kind of stuff. And, you know, she just kind of brushed him aside. And he thought, "I'm not going to be brushed aside. I'm going to try harder." And so he tries harder and harder. And, "Can I buy you a drink? And can I do this?" And, you know, all. And she's just like, I don't want anything to do with this conversation. So finally, he just goes, "Don't you know who I am?" She goes, "No." "Well, I own the penthouse in this hotel. And why don't we get out of here? And why don't we go where it's more quiet?" And she looked at him. She goes, "Are you crazy?" He goes, "But I'm Johnny Goodrow." Now, if you know hockey at all, you know he's about to sign a $7.5 million contract. But she basically, she didn't say this to him, but she gave him the impression, I don't care whether you're Christopher Columbus or Pierre Trudeau or Bobby Orr, I don't care who you are, get lost. It didn't do him any good. We name drop and we use our names at times in order to get something or to create power. But in those days, names were crucial. Jews knew that names meant everything because they told stories of a person's character. Daryl Johnson, a pastor in town, says it this way. A name often stood for the personal or incommunicable character of that person. It was about their character, their personality, or we might say their reputation. A name was a mini personality profile. I love that. A name was a mini personality profile. We see that all the way through Scripture. What did Peter's name mean? Rock. And Peter was the one that Jesus took the church, in a sense, and founded it upon this rock. Isaac's name meant laughter. Solomon, the wisest of all people, the richest of all people too, says in Proverbs 22, a good name is more important than riches. Names were important. And Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, hallowed be your name. Not a declaration, but a petition. What does hallowed mean? It means holified or sanctified. God's holy. His name is holy. So why in the world did we have to pray that again? Like, he couldn't be any more holy through our prayers. Holiness means that God is transcendent, not bound by a closed system, but rather that the nature of who he is and his name are not in question in the heavenly realms, but they are in question here on earth. For many people wonder about the holiness of God. Many people take God's name in vain. Many people cheapen it. Many people use it in the wrong way. Many people think of God in ways that are far less than who he is. Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray something like this. Our Father, the Father of Jesus the Messiah, the Creator of all things, the transcendent one, not bound by the system of this world. Come and make your name and your reputation here on earth real as it is in heaven. For you alone are able to do this. The petition was, God, make your name real here on earth. Well, how do we make this practical? And let me go through just a couple of things before we quit this morning. This was not about something that we can do. It does not matter how we live in one sense. There's nothing, we can't roll up our sleeves, we can't work harder, we can't pray harder, we can't come to church more often in order to make God's name more real. It's something he does. He does it for his namesake. Look up sometime, Google God's namesake, and you'll see Old Testament scripture after Old Testament scripture after Old Testament scripture all talking about what God does. He does because of his namesake, or because, let me say it a different way, because he's present in this situation. The transcendent has come down and been part of what goes on in earth. For Samuel, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject, and it goes on further. Psalm 23, he guides us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Psalm 25, for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquities. Jeremiah 14, you among us, you are among us, O God. Do not forsake us for your name's sake. And perhaps the one that gives us the best clue is in Ezekiel 36. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake, house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. I'll show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among these nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For his name's sake, well, you know that God is not his name. It's the way we talk about him, but he has many names. El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. He was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament by El Shaddai. Yahweh, or I Am. There's Moses at the burning bush, takes off his sandals because he's in holy ground. And God says, your forefathers knew me as El Shaddai. I want you to know me as Yahweh, or I Am, which means to be with and for. He was known as El Roy, the God who sees, El Rapha, the God who heals, El Elyon, the Most High God, Adonai, Lord and Master, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there, Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Medegeshim, the Lord who sanctifies you, El Olam, the everlasting God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, and on and on and on. He does things for his name's sake, and his name is great. And Jesus teaches us to pray a petition, may your name be great here on earth. It's not just his name, though, it's his actions, because his name and his actions go hand in hand. We see all the way through Scripture the way God is acting. That's why we tell stories on Sunday mornings about the way he's acting today. We know Scripture is not a science textbook or a history book, although it has both of those in it. We see God at work in creation where he makes order out of chaos, in the flood where he judges and brings people in a new direction, through Abraham where he makes a covenant and forms a new people, through Abraham in Sodom and Gomorrah, and on and on and on and on. Why? For his name's sake, that he would enter, the transcendent one would be present and at work here on earth. Well, what about for us? Let me give you a couple things just before we close. One of the things that I found very helpful is what Daryl Johnson talks about here out of this, hallowed be your name. He says we need to learn to pray back the names and actions of who God is. Pray back? What's that mean? It means this. We find a name of God, we see an action of God in the Scriptures, and we pray that, knowing that he doesn't change, into our situation. I'll give you an example. We know that his name is El Elyon, the Most High God. We see that when God's people, the Jews, are in Israel, or in Egypt, and they're in slavery. Pharaoh thinks he's the Most High God, and God comes along and says, actually, I have a different perspective on this. And he brings the 10 plagues that really most people think is an actual competition, if you can call it that, between God Most High and Pharaoh around who really is God. So we see that, and we see the way that God redeems his people and leads them to life, and we pray something like, our Father, Creator, Transcendent, make your name, El Elyon, known here on earth. Many of our friends think that their gods, whether it's consumerism, materialism, individualism, all kinds of financial things, their gods rival you when they're looking for life to the fullest. We call out to you to demonstrate who you are in this neighborhood, the God Most High. Or how about this one? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. We see God providing with Abraham when he goes to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And God says, no, wait. I have provided a lamb, a ram, caught in the thicket. Instead of you doing this deed, I'm going to provide you with this sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh. Because Jehovah Jireh doesn't mean that God just gives us everything we want. He's a provider that way. It means that he provides for us a way to get to him. A way that we can know him more. So we pray. Father, your name means that you provide a way to you. Come here on earth in a time when people are looking for provision so that they may have life to the fullest through so many things that lead them away. Demonstrate that all we need is found in you, and you will provide it. One more. His name is Jehovah. I am God who is with and for. And we see that when he brings his people out of Egypt. And so we might pray, our Father, make your name real here in Vancouver. Bring about your reputation to be known as a God who is not opposed to everything, but is with and for us. That you may be known as a God who redeems, who leads us to life for the sake of the world. Make yourself real to my neighbor Steve, and show the holiness that's in your name, that he might know you are with him and for him. Well, we pray back the names, the holy name of Yahweh. But we also put into practice, and I want you to hear this clearly, we don't put into practice so that we make it happen. Next week we're going to talk about your kingdom come. Friends, we don't build God's kingdom. If ever anybody says to you, oh yeah, we're going to further God's kingdom, they're misinformed. We don't. God's kingdom is present. God alone does that. We pay attention to it. We point it out. It's the same way with his name. We don't actually bring holiness to God's name. We can't add to that. All we do is we practice in such a way that people will see that that's true in our lives. John Piper gives us four ways, and with these four we close. He says one of the ways that we hallow God's name is we learn to trust him. We trust him with everything. Most often we don't believe what God says. We read something that he says and we go, that can't be true. And so we don't trust him and we make him out to be a liar. Well, if somebody calls you a liar, you know full well they haven't hallowed your name. So we learn to hallow his name through trust. We learn to hallow his name, secondly, through revere or reverence. What's that mean? It means that so many of us have been guilty at times of actually fearing what others think about us, and therefore we take that too seriously and we take too casually what God actually thinks. And scriptures are clear that it's actually that we shouldn't be afraid of what others think about us, but instead we should be concerned with our relationship with him, so we enter into his presence with reverence. Thirdly, we make his name holy, or we hallow his name by obeying in all situations. Not picking and choosing that which fits us or suits our situation. But in all situations, we follow what he has for us. And lastly, we learn to glorify his name or worship. I saw it in Robson Park this morning. Because of all that was going on around the building here, I didn't enter into worship as much with you this morning as I would have liked. But I would say that over the last number of months, we're growing in our worship. We want to keep paying attention to when we sing songs, knowing what the words are. Not just singing them because it's a nice tune, but actually entering into the words and understanding, this is saying something about the God that we love. Or when we come to scriptures, as has already been suggested, we look for how God's at work. We look for where it describes who he is. And we pray those things. And of course, when we pray, we practice what Jesus taught his disciples to do, that we're praying about his nature, not just his nurture. We so often come with a big list of, oh God, if you could do this for me and this for me and this for me and this for me, it would be a really good week and everything would go well. Could you handle that? Now he's Dad and he can take that on board and it's okay, but Jesus teaches us as his disciples to start with God's nature, our Father, the transcendent one. Make your name real here on earth, the way it is in all the heavens. Next week we come to the next petition. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in all the heavens. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we close this morning.